All right. Well, guys, ready or not, it is the holiday season. And it's funny, because I'm a people watcher, and I firmly believe that society is split into two halves. There's the pre-Thanksgiving decorators and the post-Thanksgiving decorators. And nothing is more evident than Instagram feeds and Facebook pictures. I myself am a staunch post-Thanksgiving decorator. I'm not saying that's what Jesus would be, but that's what I am. I rest my case. My lovely wife, on the other hand, I'll come home and they'll bake a wreath like over here, like one wreath like hanging right here, or a little garland like up on the mantle. Like she like sneaks things in. See, it's all. But it's funny, and even like 995 is already playing like Christmas music, and like it's the season. The season has already started, and because I love my mom, I listened to it in the radio when she was with it before Thanksgiving, but only because I love my mom. But you know, we're making plans to spend time with family and friends. We're buying gifts. Maybe you're one of those like crazy Black Friday people that I don't understand, but you enjoy the crowds, where the crowds make me just want to like curl up in a ball in the corner somewhere. But it's all that stuff. And for us as Christians, you know, it's a really special time of reflection. You know, a reflection on what Jesus did for us, reflection on gratitude and what are we thankful for. But for some people, the holidays are hard. You know, and it's easy to forget that. It's easy to forget that for some people, the holidays can be a reminder of loss. And sometimes they feel that loss, you know, more over the holidays. You know, especially, you know, in our country, you know, the holidays are a time of buying a bunch of presents and eating big feasts with family and really celebrating our abundance. And some people can't celebrate abundance, you know. And so sometimes the holidays are a reminder that they don't have abundance. So the holidays aren't necessarily a time for some people to easily celebrate. You know, sometimes the holidays are a reminder of loss, and sometimes the holidays are a reminder of that they don't have a lot of abundance. You know, and I felt the urge to come up and say, just to start out, like it's okay. Like, you know, sometimes we can feel guilty for, you know, that we don't, you know, aren't, it's not easy for us over the holidays, and we can feel guilty, like there's something wrong with us, and it's okay to not be okay over the holidays. It really is, you know. And so that's really what I wanted to talk about this morning. What I wanted to talk about this morning was just, yes, it's a time to celebrate, and it's a time to be thankful, but how do we do that when it's not easy? How do we do that when it's genuinely not easy to do? So I'm going to open us up in prayer and just ask the Holy Spirit to help us out this morning. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're with us. I thank you that you're with me. I pray that I would say the words that you want me to say. I pray, like Elijah, that you weren't in the fire, you weren't in the earthquake, you weren't in the storm, but you were in the whisper. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just take away all the distractions of the world. I pray that you would take away all the extra voices and noises in our heads, that we could just focus on your whisper. That we would focus on your invitation, and that Holy Spirit, you would just do your work this morning, whether that's opening our eyes to truth, whether that's comforting us, whether that's bringing us peace, whether that's bringing us hope. But whatever, wherever you need to meet us at this morning, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just meet us there. In the name of Jesus, amen. But yeah, so you know, it brings up some interesting questions, because I mean, isn't the whole point of the gospel is that we always have a reason to celebrate? Regardless of our current situation, regardless of our wounds, regardless of the things that we carry with us, the whole point of the gospel is that we always have reason to celebrate. We always have reason to be thankful. But what does that look like when life is hard? What does that look like when you don't feel like celebrating? How do we do that? And so what I wanted to do this morning is I actually kind of want to highlight a woman in the Bible who, at least in the circles of sermons that I hear, I feel like she's not talked about a whole lot, and she's not talked about a whole lot in the Bible, and that's Hagar. And so Hagar, for those of you who it's not coming to right away, Hagar was an Egyptian servant to Abraham and Sarah in the book of Genesis. So to give you guys a little backstory, in the book of Genesis, Abraham and Sarah were living in what is now modern-day Babylon, and God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to leave Babylon, and I want you to go out to a land that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to make you a great nation. The funny thing about that promise was that he and Sarah are already at a decently old age and had no children yet. And so they leave and they go, and when they're living out in that land, a famine comes, and so they spend some time in Egypt to escape the famine. When they come back out of Egypt, they come out of Egypt with wealth and servants, and Hagar was one of those servants. And so some more time passes, and they're still without child. And so Sarah does, like we all tend to do when we're waiting on God to fulfill a promise, and he hasn't done so yet. We take matters into our own hands. And so she goes to Abraham with her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and says, I want you to have a baby with Hagar. Because what could possibly go wrong with that plan? What could possibly happen? So and they do. And Hagar gets pregnant. And so what happens next is Sarah gets bitter at Hagar. There's contempt between Sarah and Hagar. There's jealousy there. And so, needless to say, Sarah makes life very, very difficult for her maidservant. And so eventually what ends up happening is while Hagar is still pregnant, she ends up leaving. She ends up running away and fleeing the situation. And we're going to pick up the story in Genesis chapter 16, and we're going to pick up the story in verse 9. And Hagar stops to get a drink of water at a river, and she has an encounter with the Lord. And we're going to read that encounter. So in verse 9 it says, then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall call him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. The Lord speaks to her and pretty much says, like, look, like, I see you. I've got this plan. Your son is going to be a nation. I see, like, he even acknowledges, like, you are in misery. Like, he acknowledges, like, yes, where you are is not good. You're in misery. But he ends up sending her back. He ends up saying, you know, go back and submit to Sarah. And she goes. And I thought this was interesting because, you know, sometimes when we're in a difficult spot, sometimes when we're in a difficult situation, we know it's not going to last forever. Sometimes it feels like it's going to last forever, and we know it's not going to last forever. And sometimes we're thankful, and our thankfulness is actually an act of faith. Sometimes we're thankful in faith for the things that are going, that are coming. Hagar was thankful, and she went back knowing that she's going back into a tough situation, but she went back in hope knowing that the Lord saw her and saw her situation, has a plan, and has a destiny. You know, about 4 years ago now, You know, we ran into a situation. Wendy and I had only been married maybe 9 months at the time or so. 7 months and 18 days. We'd been and so for those of you who don't know, my dad is an alcoholic. And so things had reached a head in that situation where we all realized it was no longer safe for mom to remain with my dad. And so we made a decision with my mom that it was for the best that she not be with my dad anymore and that she come and live with us, which has very large implications on a newlywed couple. The house we were living at the time could not accommodate all of us. So, you know, we're having to sell our house, buy another house, renovate a space for her, all in the midst of her and dad splitting up and all the turmoil and emotion that goes into all that. And so needless to say, that was not a fun year. And so early on, right as we made that decision that we were going to do that, it was really tough because, you know, I have a lot of questions. I'm a planner. And so I have a lot of questions about, you know, how is this going to impact our family? What is this going to mean? How is this going to impact our plans for the future? You know, all of this stuff. You know, and so one day, I remember this, one day I was actually at a client's office doing some work, and I was walking down the hall, and this phrase just pops in my head. And the phrase was, prisoner of hope. That was the phrase. And I've done this, and I've done this long enough to know that when something like that just randomly pops in your head without any prompting, you pay attention to it because it's probably not from you. And so the next chance I got, when I finished what I was working on, I sat down and I pulled my phone out and I Googled. I had no idea what it was in reference to. I Googled it, and when I Googled the phrase "prisoner of hope," the very first thing that came up on Google was a scripture verse, Zechariah 9:12, I think. Yes, Zechariah 9:12. And that what that verse says is, "Return to your stronghold, O prisoner of hope. I declare that today I am restoring to you double what was taken." And for someone who is on the precipice of going into this unknown adventure of, you know, with your newlywed wife, of, you know, bringing in your mom and selling your house and buying a new one and navigating your parents' divorce and your dad's addiction, like all the things that went with the difficulty of that season, there was so much peace in knowing that God sees where I'm at. He's not promising to take me out of it tomorrow, but he sees where I'm at, and he's promising to take care of us. And it didn't make things any easier. It didn't. It just did. It didn't. That was one of the hardest years of all of our lives. You know, it didn't make things any easier. But what it did do is there was an awareness of, like, okay, God sees us. God's going to take care of us. And in the midst of those hardships, we began looking for God to show up. And when God did show up, because he did, when he showed up in things like selling our house, you know, helping us buy this one, all these little things that God helped us out with, there was so much joy in the midst of the difficulty. There was so much peace in the midst of the trial, knowing that God was with us in that, and he has already promised to take care of us in the midst of the difficulty. The other side of things to be careful of, that I'm also guilty of, is when you're not happy with your present circumstances, a lot of times what we tend to do is we tend to do, I call it, pushing hope forward. And I'll explain what that is. So I think it's easy for me to think about, like, so when I was a teenager and I was like in high school, I'd be like, man, high school sucks. I hate high school. High school's terrible. Everything will be better when I'm out of high school. Everything will just be better when I'm in college and I'm doing my own thing and it'll be fine. But then lo and behold, what happens? You graduate high school, you're in college, and it's not any better. Shocker. It's not any better. And now you're in college. Like, man, college is the worst. College is so complicated and college is hard. Everything will be better when I'm out of college. Then you get out of college and you get a job. And that's not any better. it's not better, guys. Heads up. Spoiler alert, youth. It's not easier. You do the same thing. I mean, I thought, you know, I mean, you're single, like, oh, everything will be better when I get a girlfriend. You know, all my problems will be fixed when I get a girlfriend. Then I met my wife. And everything was better. But I mean, but you get it though. Like, you put these expectations on future events, thinking that everything's gonna be better. Instead of finding contentment with your present situation, instead of allowing the Lord to find contentment with your present situation, and if you do that too much, then you end up looking back on your life, and your life is just filled with disappointment because all the things you push your hope forward in anticipation for just end up disappointing you. Because there's no way they can ever live up to the expectations you put on them. So that's the dangerous. I think about hope like a tool. Like hope is such a powerful tool, but you can also chop your finger off with it if you use it poorly. Dakota isn't here, is he? Okay, okay. Great. I promise I didn't think about Dakota when I said that. Preaching is also a very powerful tool that you can chop your finger off with if you're not careful. It's okay. I'm his youth pastor. He's used to this. It's fine. Oh, gosh. Bring it back. Okay. Genesis chapter 21. So Hagar goes back, has Ishmael, and then a few years later, lo and behold, Sarah gets pregnant with Isaac. She has Isaac. And so now, not only is there contention, but there's bitterness between Sarah and Hagar. Now there's competition between Isaac and Ishmael. And so Abraham has all sorts of stuff going on at home. And so he goes to the Lord about it, and the Lord goes, you know what, I'm going to take care of Hagar and Ishmael, so don't feel bad about letting them go, because I'll take care of them. So that's what he does. He gives them a loaf of bread and a skin of water and spins them around and lets them walk in the desert. And which I guess works. And then but then they run out of water. And so we're gonna pick up in Genesis chapter 21 in verse 15. So when the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away. For she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. So in this situation, Hagar is going on to start her new life somewhere, and she runs out of water, and they're dying of thirst. And I always like this scripture because the wording is very intentional. It says, then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. It didn't say that God put a well there miraculously. It implies that the well was always there. She just, for whatever reason, wasn't able to see it. God had to open her eyes to the fact that the well was there. 3 years ago, Wendy and I were in kind of a tight spot financially. And so it was time for her to get her car inspected. And we knew it wasn't going to pass inspection, and sure enough, it didn't pass inspection. And so we had to put some money in to get it fixed. And this is when, you know, she was driving the Vibe, and I was driving the Corolla. And And it's tough when you don't have much savings, and you're sitting there trying to figure out, okay, how are you going to spend what little money you've already got? That's a very stressful conversation to have. You know, do you put money into this old car that you've been putting money in for a while? We really can't afford a new car. You know, how are we going to do this? And that level of stress and that level of frustration and fear, like it's a weight. Like you feel it heavy on you. Like it actually makes you tired. And so a friend of ours who's an entrepreneur, she invited us to this like financial conference thing or whatever, and we were going to go. And then the day came, and we were tired from frustration and disappointment. And I just wanted to stay home and sulk. I like sulking sometimes. So I liked it. But we ended up going. And it was funny. She was the lady who was presenting, her name is Pam. And she was presenting, and she was talking about all these things that you do with finances and business. I'm not going to bore you with all that. But when there were points in her presentation that we would look at each other and go, why aren't we doing that? Or that doesn't seem like, that doesn't add up with what like our accountant is saying. And you know, just stuff like that. So we went and talked to her afterwards, and we talked for 30 minutes. And the short story is, after 30 minutes, you're like, you're hired. And for us, hiring her and having her take over the management of our finances really changed everything for us. And for us, I love that story because for us, we didn't need more money. We didn't lack resources. We actually had everything we needed. We just weren't using it right. we weren't managing it properly. And so once we had someone manage our expenses and our finances properly, then all of a sudden the resources were freed up to do the stuff that we needed to do and to take care of our family. But, you know, sometimes thankfulness in the midst of lack can actually open our eyes like Hagar and posture us to receive the provision that's already there. We just haven't been able to see it. Sometimes when we feel like we're lacking provision or we're lacking something, it's not that we're waiting for it to arrive. We just haven't seen that it's already here. Wendy has this saying that the check is already in the mail. Like when we're waiting for something, she's like, you know what? The check's already in the mail. It's already coming. And it's just so true. So what are we seeing about these two stories about Hagar? Well, the first thing we're seeing is that thankfulness can be an important act of faith. That thankfulness is not one of those things that we practice when we feel thankful. Sometimes thankfulness is an act of faith, whether it's waiting for provision to arrive, whether it's getting through a difficult time and believing that God is with us in the midst of our grief, or in Hagar's case, her misery, whatever it is. But sometimes thankfulness is just an act of faith. But there's something else that I think is even more important that's been kind of sprinkled through all these stories. Because in both of these stories, Hagar had an encounter with God. And the evidence that she had an encounter with God was the fact that when she left those encounters, she had more hope than before. And that's really, our hope, our level of hope in these situations is really the important thing. Because I believe that in the midst of difficulty and trial, our ability to be thankful in the midst of that difficulty is an indicator of our hope. Why is hope important? That is the question. Romans 12 says that we serve the God of all hope. We serve the God of all hope. He's the God of all hope because, like I said previously, because of the gospel, we have reason to have hope in every situation. In all situations, we have reason to hope. Doesn't mean we're still not going to be hard. Doesn't mean we're still not going to be grieving. Doesn't mean that it's still not going to, you know, you're still not going to just want to lay in bed for 3 days. You know, it's still hard, but we have reason for hope. And any area of our lives that we don't have hope, It's a litmus test. Any area of our lives where there's hopelessness indicates we're not believing the gospel in that area. It indicates we're not believing truth in that area. It indicates we're actually believing a lie. And that's important because Jesus says that the truth will set us free, which means that if we're not believing truth, we're believing a lie. And anywhere in our lives, anywhere in our minds that we're believing a lie, we're giving the enemy a stronghold. We're giving the enemy opportunity to bind us and to keep us in bondage. That's what lies do. That's what believing lies gives the enemy an opportunity to interfere in our lives. So I say all that to say that thankfulness is important. Thankfulness is good. But if there's an area of your life right now where you're not satisfied with your present circumstances, if there's an area in your life right now that's hard and God sees that it's hard, and it's okay that it's hard, but the problem isn't that it's hard. The problem is if you're hopeless in it. Because if our hopelessness is an indicator of a lie, and our lie is a foothold for the enemy to interfere in our lives, then the problem isn't our present circumstance. The problem is our hopelessness about the present circumstance. That's the problem. But we can't forget that the Holy Spirit is our helper. And he lives inside of us. And because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, he is perfectly positioned to help us show us what's inside of us, to be that magnifying glass for us, to help us with that self-examination. Jesus even said that he would open our eyes to all truth. And when he opens our eyes to all truth, then lies are exposed. They have to be. So what I want to invite us to do is I'm gonna close us in prayer, and then the band is gonna come up and they're gonna sing the last song, and then during the song I just want this to be a time of meditation for us, a time where we just invite the Holy Spirit to come in, and maybe it's glaringly obvious to you. Maybe as I was talking, you know exactly what I'm talking about in your life. Maybe you know that hopeless situation that. And maybe it's not super obvious what lie you're believing. Maybe you need the Holy Spirit's help telling you, like, okay, this is the lie you're believing. This is why you're hopeless about the situation. This is how I want to touch this situation. And maybe it's just completely obvious, but what you're having a hard time with is you don't know what the truth is. You know what the lie is. You very blatantly know what the lie is. You just don't know what truth God wants to use to replace it with. But my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would come in and highlight the lies and replace them with truth so that we as a body could walk in greater freedom. Not just to be thankful when life is hard, but to walk in greater freedom to look more like Christ and to represent him better in our community. And to live a life that mirrors what Jesus reflected in the Gospels. That's the goal. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then the band can come up, and we'll close out with our last song. Lord, we thank you so much that you are the God of all hope, that you are the God who shows up in our hopelessness and infuses us with hope. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are our helper. I thank you that you live inside of us, and I thank you that even right now, it is your greatest desire to speak truth to us. Scripture says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I just pray that truth and freedom would reign here this morning. Thank you. Thank you, God. In your name we pray, amen.